After I've read the verses, you don't have to turn to them, but just listen. Would wholly and completely appreciate some prayers, a couple of prayers. I'd like to read, first of all, from Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 9 says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will refrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another?" In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, starting with verse 17, Paul's prayer. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Let's have some prayers, please.
To cleanse us, to bring us on, and to just enable us, Lord. Your word will do that for us. It will enable us to live this life with purpose, and Lord, that your will would be done. We thank Amen. You for your son, Jesus.
Transform even our lives, Lord. So we commit this time to you, and we ask for just a real blessing on this time in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we do want to say thank you again for this past hour, this singing and praising you. And we thank you for the guitar playing, the songs that were chosen, or the spirit that was here to help us to express what's in our heart, Lord. We love you. And you have given us a tremendous salvation, a wonderful love, an expression of your own love, what you've done in your Son. So, Lord, help us this next few moments, Lord, to take in the food, the bread, the drink, Lord, that fills us, satisfies us, and helps us to walk and serve you. In this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book, I've been contemplating the book of Job. Last message, we didn't get very far, but the conversation between the enemy, Satan, and the Lord, and we saw how Satan had declared in his own heart, really what he was saying was that to God, Job is mine. He is mine, and I want to prove it to you. He will deny you. He will curse you to your face. I know it. I've seen it a million times over and over again. And yet the Lord, you know, is behind it all. The Lord is in his infinite and wonderful wisdom is saying, I am going to do something not only in Job, but in his friends, in his family, in the whole, eventually in all of the body of Christ, who is willing to read what's been written in this book, this very unusual, this very little different book that's in all of the Bible, but it's probably one of the most important books and a great illustration, a great example of God's faith, how he is the author and finisher of all our faith. Keep in mind, again, this is Job, written maybe one of the first book that's written in the Bible, written by Job or whoever it was. It's not important who wrote that. It was written in the time before the law. And this is God saying, this is my servant who's going to be a true son of mine after I get through with him. Now, aren't you glad that you and I really don't have to go through what Job goes through, you know, physically and losing everything, basically starting at scratch? But we do get a little sense of helplessness, don't we, at times? We do get a sense of what's happening. What brought this on? Every one of us have felt something about that, you know, really coming to the end of your rope, the end of everything. The rope's not even there anymore. You're at death's door. You know, you've let go of the rope. And yet God is, as we see, this is really to encourage you to study Job on your own. I'm not going to do a verse by verse. I'm just going to take a few thoughts here that have been a real blessing to me. But it's to encourage you to read the book on your own. And I would suggest, before you read Job, read James. James is a great example of how the message of Job got to James. Even from the very first verse to the very last verse, it talks about, and Job is even mentioned in there, as we'll see. But there's two people. James is a good example of someone who has come through and was able to express what God was doing in Job. He got the end result, what he wanted. And then there's another man in the New Testament. And this is found in Luke chapter. You don't have to turn to it because it's only two verses. If there were any scriptures in the New Testament to really put Job in a nutshell, I say that reverently, you know, the whole meaning of Job, it's found in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Well, 33 and 34. Those four verses right there. Now, if I say the first two verses, I'll bet you can finish the entire rest of those verses. Shall I attempt that? Jesus and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may do what? Sift you as wheat. He's saying, Satan's saying right here, Peter's mine. I claim Peter, and I'll prove it that he can curse you and turn his back like we've already seen many of the disciples already had turned their backs and walked with him no more. See that in John. But he says, but Jesus says, and thanks, Lord, I really need to hear that. You know, Peter can maybe begin to think, but Jesus says, Satan has asked that you sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now, did Peter's faith fail?
No.
Absolutely not. Did Peter fail?
Yes.
Tremendously. It was a real, what do they say on the internet now, a real fail?
Yeah.
Fail, whatever that, it's just, I don't understand the computer very much. I understand, though, I learned the other day that you can get the internet on the computer. Did you know that? Never mind. Okay. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And then in the same sentence, listen to this, this is wonderful. And when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. And we know the rest of what Peter had to say. He was compelled, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And then Jesus said, good, that's what I want to hear. Right? What did he say? Jesus said, I tell you, the rooster will not crow that day before you will deny three times that you know me. So here's the Lord now. In a nutshell, you got the entire process of what God was doing in this man, as well as in his friends. His friends are not just some isolated, but they get theirs at the end too. His friends really get deliverance because of Job returning to the Lord, strengthening his brothers, his friends. Turn to Job chapter 1. There are some important things that I want to consider this morning about this book. And it's one of, again, I can't emphasize more how important it is for all of us to spend some time. It's difficult reading. It is. Some of the things that is, what's going on here? Why does this sound wrong but yet sounds so right? You know, some of the comforters are saying things that really sound good. They sound theologically correct, doctrinally sound. And yet, at the end, God is angry with these men because they couldn't get Job to turn, to trust. And there's a good reason for that. A lot of knowledge, no wisdom. And that's sometimes you and I have to learn, you know, what it means to curb what we know when we're trying to comfort someone, share what we have to anyone about Christ. We have to know how to use wisdom. And you know, the book of Job is considered one of the books of what? The wisdom books. That's right. So, well, I want to share also that there are, throughout this book, there are beautiful rays of light that come through because the Lord is doing something without saying a word, without even a sense of his presence is there. He's listening, but throughout all this, after he had dealt with the devil and told him to do, just don't kill Job, because Job really belonged to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. Job had no clue. He comes in the middle of this. All of a sudden, everything's wiped away, and yet God is there. God is orchestrating every step of the way to get what he wants, what he had put in Job. Remember, Job does not start off as someone who doesn't know anything about religion or God. He's a man that starts off, the Lord said that he was the best that I have. He's the greatest of men in wisdom, in devotion, his family life. He loved his family. He made sure that Job would pray constantly and offer offerings before the Lord, just in case his sons had cursed God or committed sin. So here we have Job, who is a righteous man. But is it enough sometimes to always do what's right in a religious way? Being devoted, there's always something more that the Lord wants out of all of us. So the Lord knows what he's doing. And I think, you know, it was, even though it was the Lord that put that in Satan's mind to go and consider Job, all along it was like a question that's not redundant, but it's a rhetorical question. Have you considered my servant Job? Because that's all was on Satan's mind, I believe, was that he wanted to get to this guy. He wanted to destroy him. He was too good of an example of what it means to be a righteous man. Satan was after him. And brothers and sisters, he's after us too, which tells us something about our relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? And it also tells us in our relationship with the Lord to learn to stand, put on that armor, and be prepared. Stand in victory and rejoice because of what the Lord has done. But there are rays of light. I just want to share a couple of them to you. I'm not going to share all the way to the end of the book here. We're not, I'm not going to talk about God intervening, but God is intervening the whole time, even in his silence. When you don't hear anything from the Lord, he's there. He's there working things out and allowing things to happen until it's time for him to intervene. His timing is always perfect. Can you say that? Are you convinced of that? His timing is always perfect. So, Job chapter 5. We're already pretty much into the comforters who had, when they first came to him, we don't want to knock the comforters. You know, whenever you hear the phrase Job's comforters, it always takes on these guys really are no help at all. You know, when you're called or you hear somebody being called a Job's comforter, you have you already know it's a stigma. It's just not a good thing, you know. So, but they're already well into it, but occasionally something comes through that maybe even be beyond their own understanding of what they're saying. The word is in chapter 5, verses 17 to 27. We'll start there. This is Eliphaz, who is speaking to Job. And he says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Does that sound familiar? The New Testament, isn't it? "For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your habitation and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come down to the grave at a full age." And this happened. Job lived, I think it was 140 years, still at that time when the patriarchs lived well into their hundreds. "As a sheaf of grain ripens in its season, behold, this we have searched out, it is true. Hear it and know for yourself." There's a little gleam. I underline that word, hear it. Because you know where faith comes from, don't you? You remember?
From hearing
the word of God. And then knowing it for yourself. Our brother Paul opened up this morning about knowing God for yourself. And this is what the Lord is after for Job. Job, as you remember, one of those great verses at the end, we won't get to that, but Job confesses, "I've heard about you from the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." The Lord can get that in our hearts, can reach us and claim that for himself. If he can get us to do that, even on a daily basis, you know, the Lord's glory begins to shine. The Lord begins to do his wonderful work. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 7. Another great prophecy. This one is from Bildad now. "Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly." And that's a familiar verse, isn't it? People have used that many times. And then in that same chapter, verse 19. "Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, your God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing, and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. So we have a word there, too, for Job to be encouraged, that he will rise above while God will deal with those that are evil. Now, all this time, you know, he looks terrible. He's got diseases that even cannot be fully explained by the commentators. You know, the pain is excruciating. His skin has blackened. There were some other things. Even it says he had bad breath. He couldn't sleep. Insomnia. Excruciating pain and suffering. And here he's being told that this is the joy of God's way. He will not cast away the blameless. You'll be able to stand. Chapter 13, another little ray of light that comes through. And as you read this, you know, you'll see some of the things that the accusations of these men, you know, they're saying, why can't you get right with God? It's because of your sin. Look at you. Turn to God. And this man has nothing to say. This man can't, all he can do is defend himself, and we'll see in this book. But chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, this is Job himself talking. Behold, my eye has seen all of this. He understands everything that these men have been saying. He knows all about it. My ear has heard, and I understand it. What you know, I also know. You're not helping me. You know, he's thinking. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty. This is what's going on inside of him right now. Where did this thing come from that Job wants to speak for himself to the Almighty? And I desire to reason with God. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord himself. And Job could have very easily have hardened his heart and respond. Remember what his wife said early on? What does his wife say? Why don't you curse God and die? Now, he didn't listen to her. You remember two other well-known men who did listen to their wives and got in trouble?
Abraham.
Oh, Abraham, and he listened to his Sarah. And who's the other one?
Adam.
Yeah, Adam. Hey, Eve said, go ahead and eat. It's good. Nothing's going to happen. Your eyes will be open, and you'll see. And, of course, the rest is our history, isn't it? It's our history. And then verse 15 in chapter 13, verse 15 to 24. And you shall call and I will answer you. This is again Job pleading to have an audience with the Lord. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. Verse 15, I'm sorry. Go back to chapter 13. I was in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Verse 15 says, though he slay me, this is another familiar verse, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Little subtlety there. A little, you know, there's no reason why I have to go through all this. I'm a good man. I've done everything right. I'm righteous. And so I think this, Lord, is what you want to hear from me. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Little seed of the word of life coming to consciousness there. A little ray of hope. This man is able to say, you will be my salvation, and I will not harden my heart. Have you ever been in that place where things were so dark for you and so terrible that you knew that if you did not cry out to the Lord, Lord, don't let my heart get hard, that you would have real deep problems in your life, that it could happen. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me many times over where things got so dark. And so nothing like this, nothing like Job, but yet still I had to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, don't let me wander. Don't let me get angry. Don't let me turn from you. Don't let me be anything that would bring destruction to my life and consequently maybe even to others, because it has happened. But, you know, where things have gone right, and it was my fault. It wasn't the Lord. It was my fault. But there is healing because there's a turning. And so right on, right here, Job is crying out, he also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. He was accused of being a hypocrite. They accused him of being a hypocrite. And he said, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm holding on to my integrity. I'm holding on to whatever it is I have of God. And, you know, in the process, he gets angry with God. He gets mad at God. He accuses God. Verse 17, he says, listen diligently to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? Whoa, I know I hold my tongue. If I hold my tongue, I perish. I've got something to say, and it's got to be heard. I've done nothing wrong. I'm right, and I'm hanging on to that. And the Lord's got to hear me. Then he says in verse 20, only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. Do not withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. He knows who he's dealing with. This is the God of whom he will say later on that the fear of the Lord is what? This is very unique for Job. It's one of the first verses I think I ever memorized was Job 28:28. It was an easy verse to remember because of those two numbers. Chapter 28, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from iniquity is understanding. Now he says that in the time of his trial, before the Lord himself intervenes, he's already seen these things. And praise God, you know, don't, when you go through something, you and I have much of the Lord in us. We have much of his word that has been buried inside. And even with understanding, Paul's prayer that our eyes would be opened and would be enlightened, that we would understand what we have inside of us already. And there isn't anybody in this room, if you've been a Christian 40, 50, 60 years, or if you've been a Christian just a matter of months and years and you're really serious about it, you've got all of the fullness of Christ in you. And at times when there are things that happen in our lives, they surface. These things surface. You're able to say, you know what? I know my Redeemer lives. I know I will see him. I know that the fear of the Lord, a healthy, good, honoring the Lord, putting him in his place, seeing him who he really is and what he is, that's wisdom when I fear him. But it can't stop there. It's got to go on to depart from iniquity. Ah, that's understanding. Now, he can say that, you and I can say that, because we are prone to being iniquitous, to being sinful, to diving head on into sin. I know I am. I know at the snap of a finger, I can yield to temptation quicker than you can blink an eye, because of what I am. But the Lord is there to help, to be there, to lead us away as we're told to ask him to do that. Verse 22 of chapter 13, Job goes on to say, "Then call I and I will answer. Oh, let me speak. Then you respond to me." You see, we got a desperate man here, don't we? Isn't it kind of good sometimes to be desperate? You know, when you say, "Lord, please, you have to answer me when I call you. You call on me and you will answer. I've got no choice. I need you. How many are my iniquities and sins?" That's what he wants to know. "Make me know my transgression and my sin." Is that a tall order? Do you think the Lord will respond to a prayer like that? Absolutely. My God, if you are you prepared to find out what those sins are and transgressions? I don't know if Job completely was prepared, but he's getting to that place where he said, "Yes, I want to know. I want our relationship. I want it back." He'll say in his final concluding arguments, in I think it's chapter 29, that he states what his case, he talks about what life was like before this trial. He talks about what life was like for him, and he misses it, and he wants it back more than anything. And again, you know, he really didn't do anything to get what was going on, but he needed to grow in the Lord. That's where you and I come in. You know, a lot of times we don't consciously do things wrong. We don't willingly do things wrong, but the Lord says, "I want you to grow." And sometimes we go through these things. We're refined like silver is refined. In verse 24, "Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me, and you make me inherit the iniquities of my youth." We'll stop right there. And then chapter 19. So again, it's a blessing, really a blessing to know that in this tremendous trial, when you read it for your own, what he's going through is so devastating that there is still something of the Lord that's gnawing at him. There is still something of the Lord that's saying, "Come on, get it out. Get it out. Call on me. Make me come to you and speak to you. I want to talk to you. I want to do more than just talk." His comforters were doing all the talking, weren't they? A lot of talk. Even Job, a lot of talk. Even the fourth young man who comes along, Lord willing, look at him the next time. But everybody had something to say. Everybody always has something to say. But the Lord is quiet and he's waiting. Sometimes, you know, then I think it is James. It says, "Be swift to hear and slow to speak." Chapter 19, verse 6. Again, this is Job answering. "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." He's coming to that place where, you know, reality is really set in here. He says, "Look what God has done. This is what God has done to me. If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced me up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone." Now listen to this. This is something really important, what Job confesses right here, and he's absolutely right on. This is what the Lord did. It was important. "My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me." My hope he has uprooted like a tree. Job had a hope, but it was the wrong kind of hope, my opinion. I think God wanted to take everything that that Job had hoped for. His was probably a hope so, we talked about in class this morning. But it was a hope that wasn't good enough. It wasn't a hope. It wasn't a hope that was the kind of hope that was reserved for him in heaven. But it was a hope that God had to say, that's not of me. It's gone. I'm going to put in you the hope that will come directly from a real revelation of myself to you, Job. That's what he's thinking. That's not what he said. Because, he's quiet. He just does these things in Job's heart and life. And then start with 21 in that same chapter 19. Job cries out, "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh?" Now you see, Job's right now to the place where everybody, just get out of my way. Don't even talk to me. If you're going to talk to me, bring healing. Do something. Say something that will get me out. They can't do anything. They can't say anything. "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Then he says that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. He said, I want my case. I'm preparing a case. I want this recorded. I want to be able to bring my case because I am innocent. He still maintains his innocence. He said, I want to present this before the judge. Then he says in verse 25, and of course 25 is one of the most memorized verses probably in the book of Job. And it makes a great lesson, a great sermon in itself. It makes a great call to those who need more of the Lord or respond to the Lord. But it's also something that was very common. Job understood what the process of a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, was about. He wasn't necessarily speaking of God himself as his redeemer, although the translators, you see, capitalize the word redeemer. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. We need to see this and confess along with Job, I will see my Redeemer. He lives. Job sees that. But in a local, he sees something of that, but he needs help. But what was localized for this time was that the kinsman Redeemer could come in. Someone that was a close relative can come in and redeem, pay the price for whatever sin he had committed, whatever property he has lost, that before his death, or after his death, the Redeemer can come and purchase, and the name could keep going on, the family name. But here, Job, one translation says, I want this to be before I die, for I want for myself to see my Redeemer. I want to see him face to face. I want to see God face to face. My eyes shall behold him and not another. In other words, he's saying right here that word not another means those who turn their back, those who will have nothing to do with God. He says, I don't want to be like the one who turns away. And in his predicament, again, picture this frail, weak man who has lost weight, who has lost prestige, who is being made fun of by the dead-end kids of his age, of his time, and elders no longer have any respect for him. They can't figure this thing out at all. Nobody can figure out Job. Why did this happen to him? Everyone had their opinion. Job still is at a point where he knows he's at death's door, but he wants to get to God. And, you know, you and I, man, brothers and sisters, that thing in your heart when you are going through a trial, going through all kinds of things, maybe with others that are going through it, and you want to come alongside, that I know my Redeemer lives. has got to ring out. It's got to become something so powerful that when the Lord intervenes, he brings this to pass. Chapter 22, getting close to the end here, before Job himself is done talking. Chapter 22, verse 21. And this is Eliphaz speaks again. And he says, "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace." Well, that, you know, that's what I want. That's what I want to do. I want to be acquainted with him. I want to be at peace. "Therefore," he says, "good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up," he says. "You will remove iniquity from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty himself will be your gold." In other words, you won't need anything that you thought you absolutely needed more than anything else. Anything material. The gold represents anything material. You will lay that aside and say, "You know what? It is really God that I need, and not the gold, not the things of life, not the precious silver." And then in verse 26, he says, "Then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God, and you will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you." He will stand in before the Lord in real, let's say, ascendancy before God. He will be in cooperation. He will be in harmony with the Lord. That whatever the Lord says, he can say. He will have what the Lord wants him to have. Verse 28, "And you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down and you say exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands." I'm going to stop right there. I think let's go to, before we go to the book of James, we'll conclude this. Let's look at chapter 28 again here towards the end. Chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. He says, now Job has come to that place here, and we'll conclude right here, where he had heard everything he can hear from these men. They've kind of exhausted all of the cliches. They've exhausted all of the right things that he needed to hear, or that was said. And he comes to this conclusion. He says, "You got all the knowledge, but I need wisdom. I need to know how to get out of this predicament." And that's a wisdom that can only come from where? From above. He says, verse 1, "Surely there is mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, copper is smelted for iron, for ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess." Verse 3, "For the earth, and even for the earth comes forth bread, but underneath it is turned up as fire. The stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. The path no bird knows, that path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it." Verse 12. But then he cries out. He says, "You know, man can do all this stuff, can dig up ore, dig up iron, can make bread from the earth." But he says, "But where can wisdom be found? Man cannot produce wisdom. Man can do all these things, but he can't produce wisdom. Where is the place of understanding? You know, you can have the wisdom, but what are you going to do with the knowledge? The wisdom makes knowledge applicable, but understanding gives us insight, tells us how to walk and work and talk and use wisdom. Verse 13, man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it's not here. It cannot be purchased with gold. Wisdom cannot be purchased with gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. Then verse 20, he asks this thing again, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? This is Job, the real Job coming out, the Job that God has been dealing with all of his life. He says, it is hidden from the eyes of the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Verse 23, God understands its ways and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and meet for the waters by measure. When he made a law for the sin and a path for the thunderbolt, God controls everything. He knows exactly what his creation is all about. He knows exactly how the creation works for himself. Then he says, verse 27, then God saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it, indeed, he searched it out. And to man he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So I'm going to stop right there, but in the process of time, if the Lord wills, we'll look at that next time, how a young man comes forth and he declares a little bit more of what Job really needs to hear, but still that isn't enough. It's still not enough. We finally see God breaks his silence and he reveals himself in such a way that causes Job to himself be quiet, put his hand over his mouth. But let's just read this again in James chapter 5. Yes, reading the whole book of James, we'll look at chapter 5, but James starts off right off, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, chapter 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the first thing is the trials. Count it all joy. You didn't do anything wrong. You know, you didn't, it's not because you sin that the trials come. The trials come because it's something that's inside of you already, that's much greater than yourself. What is that?
Christ.
It's faith. It's Christ. It's faith. He wants to test and let you see that the faith that's in you is the one, it's the very thing that produces the patience. The faith that doesn't fail. It didn't fail for Peter, and it doesn't fail for you and I. But we count it as joy. Now that's where the Holy Spirit really has to help us, doesn't he? To help us be joyful in this time. But count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's the faith that comes first. The trials accompanying it, so that what you know is real. That faith really is the Lord. And not yourself. And all that is so that it accompanies wisdom. Wisdom is needed. And if you lack wisdom, what do?
You ask
God. And God says, I will give you the wisdom if you keep asking and keep living a right life. Did he say that? No. He just gives the wisdom liberally. He says, listen, you need the wisdom. I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you more than you want it. You'll get it. I want you to have it. It's given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts, wave of the sea, tossed by the wind. Then he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now the temptation comes because the faith is there. The faith is always challenged, isn't it? The faith says, the enemy says, you know what, you're mine. You're not a real Christian. You will stumble. I can make you stumble. I can make you fall. Listen, here's the temptation. It's coming at you, claiming you back into my kingdom where you belong. And if you can endure that, when you can endure that, you're blessed, because it's been proved that what you have is God himself inside you. You will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who, what? Love him. So James is a great book about, he says this a couple of times, those who love him. That's what James is after. He says this, you know, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are of Israel that have been scattered. But he says it all boils down to faith, love, your love for him, and the faith that's working inside of you. Chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There we go back to what Job was talking about in wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Verse 17 says, wisdom is that which comes from above. And it's pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. So this wisdom really does not need to be taught by man, but it's given to us from heaven. And we experience what this wisdom is like. And then we'll close with verse chapter 5 again, verse 11. The end of the matter here. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Those are good words right there. Those are the real words of, you know, hope. So whatever was going on in Job's life, whatever was going on in Job's experience right there, the Lord had an intention. The Lord's intention was that he would endure, and the Lord would show his compassion and his mercy in such a way that most likely Job would have never experienced that had he not gone through what he went through. God wasn't mad at him. God wasn't angry at these men in and of themselves. He was angry at the lack of wisdom. He was angry at the fact that they couldn't do anything with Job, but the Lord knew he could, and he gets a hold of Job. The last verse, I promise it's the last one. In chapter 5, he concludes this with, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's what Job does, what Peter did, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now that's to the glory of God. He says, know this. Know that what you're doing, you're bringing a sinner, a brother, you're bringing him back to the Lord, and his sins are covered, his sins are washed away, and he is saved from the power of death, not just death. Lord, help us to see this. I wish I had a little bit more time to prepare this, but I'll tell you, the Lord's word does its work in us. Let's sing the last two verses, 5 and 6 of 96, Amazing Grace.
Someone can lead out.
The Lord has promised good.